We'll be starting in verse 1, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put off away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, free, slave, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, as you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So as we begin to look at our text this morning in Colossians chapter 3, it's a new year. You know, oftentimes as we wrap up one year and go to another, we like to make resolutions, and you know, one of them is reading through the Bible in a year. And I think I saw statistics, 85% of people fail by the end of February. I'm part of that statistic usually. But we're looking with hope for something new, right? It's a new year, new start. And as we open the text, we're going to look at that same idea of our old self and putting on the new. So let's begin looking at our text. What does it say about God? Look at verse 6 with me. On account of these, it's referring back to verse 5 where it lists all the sins that were worldly. It says, the wrath of God is coming. You know, this is a topic that is controversial in our culture. See, for me, it feels weird to preach that because I feel like that's part of the essence of the gospel. For us to fully grasp the gift we have in Jesus Christ, we have to understand the gravity of our sin. And it's hard for people to realize that God is a God of wrath. And he's storing up wrath. And as I studied, it's like, what is the definition of wrath? Well, it's defined by extreme anger. So why is God extremely angry? Let's look at verse 25. It says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. We're sinners. And we make God angry while we sin. And anybody who's part of a family, how angry do you get when you see family members hurting each other? When I see my sons mistreating each other or my daughter, I get very angry. Why? Because I love my children. Not only is it hurting the one that is the recipient of the anger, but I also know it's destroying the one who's angry. Because I've been angry most of my life until the Lord set me free 2 years ago. I struggled with anger. Whenever I sat for my licensing, Dave Noggle asked, if there was one sin, what would it be? And I said, anger. And I'll never forget, I started giving my excuses why I was angry. And I'll never forget, he had a water bottle. That's the thing I liked about Dave. He didn't let me get away with my excuses. He said, Brad, if you squeeze this, what comes out? If I squeeze this, what's going to come out? I'm like, water. He said, the same's true of you. When you get squeezed, anger comes out. He said, you better deal with that. And God, by his grace, through a couple different means, but ultimately through soul care, State College a couple years ago, I got set free from my anger. But it just angers God to see us mistreat each other. I mean, does anybody get angry when they see the news and they see people hurting children? You know, there's that story a couple months ago with children being locked in the basement, starved in cages. That just angers me. It angers God that we disobeyed and we are full of sin. You know, our world has been full of, if we look at verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. That rules the day in our culture. That angers God. God's angry with sin. Especially because he's given us a solution to it. I preached one time Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render each one according to his works. This is talking about future. This is talking about if you don't repent, you're going to be standing before God and you're going to feel the full weight of his wrath. And I preached this, and a dear saint came up to me afterwards and said, I don't agree with you. Show me that in the scriptures. And I was caught off guard because I've never had anybody challenge me after a sermon. It's usually like, hey, nice sermon. And I was just kind of, after I kind of came down off the shock, I'm quickly flipping through my Bible trying to remember what verse I quoted. Because there's a belief, and if we're not careful, it even leaks into the church, that the God of the Old Testament's angry. And Jesus came and brought love, and there are two different gods. That's far from the truth. You know, because first of all, what angers me more is they mischaracterize the God of the Old Testament, because if you actually read the text, he is full of love and compassion and mercy. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed. But people will pull out stories out of context. Like whenever he ordered his people to go into the promised land and slaughter everybody. That sounds horrendous. What kind of God does that? It's the God that we're told gave him 400 years to repent. 400 years. How many people are going to give somebody 400 years to repent? I struggle to give people 40 minutes to repent. Our God's always been compassionate. He's always been great. Gracious, but he cannot tolerate sin, right? He can't look upon sin. So the first point is our God is a God of wrath. What else does it say about our God? Let's look at verse 13. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. Like I said, I think this is part of the reasons why the wrath's probably storing up even more. It's because he's given us a solution. You can come out from underneath that wrath. Nobody has to go to hell. It's another argument against our God that's, it's just baloney. That, oh, what kind of evil God would create people and then send them to hell? How many people is God sending to hell? Zero. He's sending no one. And before that gets clipped and say that Brad doesn't believe in hell, no, the truth is people choose to go there. People choose to go there. I heard it said by a pastor one time, the gates of hell are locked from the inside. People don't want out. They hate God and they want to be separated from him. We're born into that. And the awesome part about God's wrath, he gave us Jesus. Verse 13, the Lord has forgiven you if you believe in Jesus. He provided the spotless lamb. We're going to celebrate this morning. We just celebrated the birth of Christ, and this morning we're going to celebrate why he came. Why did he come? If you read the account of the crucifixion, and if you can bear to watch it, if you watch the passion of the Christ, that's the full wrath of God. That's what we deserved for our sin, to be stripped and mocked and beaten and to the point of almost death and then crucified on a cross, because that's how ugly our sin is. But the awesome part is that's not where the story ends. Jesus forgives us. He took it for us. As we go to take communion, there should be a heart of thankfulness that you took our wrath, and then also of a sense of hopefulness, because it's also a promise, right? It's not just representation of the blood and body of Christ and our forgiveness. It's also representation of a promise. What did he promise? Do this in remembrance of me until I come again, until he comes again. We're going to sit around the Lamb's wedding feast table in heaven and partake again of communion with our Lord. It's a promise. He's coming again. So while our text shows us that God is a God of wrath, he will not tolerate sin. He also is a God of forgiveness. So what's our text say about us, about men and women, about our natures? Let's look at verse 5. Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." This is our default nature. We're born earthly. We're born into sexual immorality. Look at our culture. It's devastating, the level of perversion. It's heartbreaking. It's almost nauseating to see the level of perversion. But we read in Romans that that's expected. He said he's going to give you over to a debased mind. You're going to continue to create ways of being evil. And look at our culture. It's saddening. The impurity, our evil desires, our passions for things that aren't godly. We're born covetousness and we're born idolaters. You know, what idols are in our lives this morning? What do we idolize? What do we put our hope and our faith in? What are we passionate about besides the Lord? What comes before him? These are all questions to ask yourself, to ask between you and the Lord. You know, too many times, maybe it's just me, I grew up thinking idol, little statue. I don't have a little statue in my house. I don't bow down to little statues. In some ways, you almost get a sense of arrogance. Who would be that dumb to think that hunk of wood is a god? But yet, I place other things in there, whether it's success, food, greed. If we're not careful, our own hearts are no different. We're deceived into thinking that we can trust in our 401k instead of the Lord. Just as stupid and foolish as trusting in a hunk of wood. Or my favorite is the stone god Dagon. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. The short version, Philistines defeated the Israelites. And in that time, they thought that meant their God was more powerful, because it was all they believed in their God, and they believed the Israelites' God was real, and they believed whoever was more powerful. Well, we know from Scripture, why did they beat the Israelites? It was punishment. My favorite part is they take the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of Dagon. If you remember the story, they woke up the next morning, Dagon was on his face in front of the ark. God was sending a message. It'd be interesting to know what they were thinking as they went in there, because they're like, huh, this is weird. What'd they do? Picked it up and put it back up. What happened the next morning? It was back on its face with its head and arms and legs ripped off. God was making a point. He is more powerful. And idols are worthless. But let's just search our own hearts, because that's what we default to. We default to sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. That's what we default to. But that leads us to, what does God call us to? He calls us to respond, not just live in it. You know, that's another long fallacy that's in our culture today, in our church today, that you can pray a prayer and still live like that. That as long as you pray a prayer, that's all that matters. That's not what the scriptures say. Let's just listen to the scripture. Let's listen to verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing you put off the old self with its practices, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So if you're being renewed in the image of the creator, what are you going to be doing? You're not going to look like the world. What's it mean, the image of the creator? God's our creator. What's God? Look at God's character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He hates what is evil. Do we hate what's evil? Or do we try to compromise? See, there's an active part of our faith. It's not just a prayer. It's take off the old self. That's what he says. Put on the new. We have to get rid of the old practices. And how do we do that? Let's look at verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you've been raised with Christ, if you have genuine faith, you know, this is a word picture. You know, we're dead in our sin and transgressions before Christ. And baptism is such a beautiful picture of a spiritual reality. It's a picture of you're going down into the water. You're dying to self. You're dying to the old self. And you're raising to new life. So Paul's saying, if you've been raised with Christ, do what? Set your mind where? Things of the world? Enjoy what the world enjoys? No. Set them on things that are above. I oftentimes catch myself, you know, trying to hold myself accountable. Am I focused on things above? It's so easy to get focused on things of this world. It's so easy to get consumed by the evening news. If it bleeds, it leads. It's so easy to get discouraged and down about the state of our world, the state of things around us, and get focused on fear. But the truth is, we have a God who's bigger than anything in this world, right? Jesus said, take heart, for I've overcome the world. And see, when you start focusing on that, have you ever been down and discouraged? Put on some worship music, open your Bible, and as you read the truth, as you refocus your mind on things above, your attitude changes, your countenance changes. You can't focus on God and be depressed. You can't. You can't be down and discouraged and focus on the truth of Scripture. I've done it just recently, really down and discouraged. Start listening to worship music. Where one song where the singer's thanking God for all he has done. If you look at your life and you look at this putting the old to death and bringing new life, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and now you're alive in Christ. And when you think about the cross and communion, what we're about to partake, how can you be down and discouraged? Jesus paid it all. All the struggles and problems of this world are temporary. We have to remember, this isn't our home. We're just passing through. Our home is in heaven. I've found myself recently singing, Homesick for Heaven. longing to see Christ face to face, longing for Him to come back and make all things new. When you hear of hundreds of Christians just slaughtered in Nigeria, my heart breaks and I long for the Lord to come back and make it all new, set it all right. Correct the injustice of our world. There's one more commandment I want to look at. Let's look at verse 23. This is one I struggle with personally. I'm a relational person. I'm very emotional, and I struggle. If relationships fall apart at work, I struggle with this one. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men. That's another thing. We default to being people pleasers. I default to that. I like to hear, well done, good job. And when relationships start to deteriorate, I struggle to stay motivated. But we're called to do whatever we do wholeheartedly, as for the Lord, not for men. That can be very difficult. And it's by His Holy Spirit, right? It's, like I said, as I prepared, I came under conviction of struggling at times to remember all we do, everything we do. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Do it to bring Him honor and praise. That's a challenge I took from this passage. So what hope do we have as we look at this passage? Because if you're like me, I struggle sometimes with my battle with sin, and I feel like I'm never going to overcome. Nothing's going to change. I'm going to just be this way forever. But we're so clearly told to put off the old, put on the new. Put away covetousness, anger, wrath, sexual immorality. Put all that away. Put on love and peace and compassion. How do we do that? Let's look at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward, you're serving the Lord Christ. We receive it. We receive it from the Lord. This is one of the most difficult things sometimes to grasp and to live out. It's not about our self-effort, but that doesn't mean you can sit back and do nothing, right? Because it's kind of back to what William Booth said, we've got to stoke the fire. And in this analogy, the fire is the Holy Spirit. You have to feed the fire, right? If you don't put wood on it, it's going to go out. But once you put the wood on it, what do you do to make the fire happen? Nothing, right? The fire is a product of spark and fuel and air. There's nothing you literally do, but you have to put the wood on, right? So what would the wood be to stoke the Holy Spirit in our lives? The Bible, the Word of God, prayer, coming together as a body, serving one another, praying for one another. So we've got to add wood to the fire. We have to be doing those things and allowing the Lord to work. We have to ask. Jesus said, you know, we all gave a bunch of gifts a couple days ago, and hopefully we gave good ones. But He said, how much, and we're wicked, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit if we ask Him? Are we asking? Are we asking Him to stoke the fire? Higher flame, bigger flame. To bring Him glory and honor so we can be more like Christ, so we can represent Christ. You know, it's sometimes we're unaware of how much people are watching and how much unbelievers are paying attention. And this just came to light this past week. Coworker, the day we had ice, a coworker decided to leave early, and you know, people were upset because it put more on other people. And an unbeliever literally said to me, isn't that guy a Christian? Is that how you act? Don't think of anyone but yourself. And it kind of shocked me a little bit because I think sometimes we forget that people know we're followers of Christ and people are watching and we want to represent Christ better and better. We want to imitate Him as we read earlier in Colossians about imitate the one who created us. We want to walk closer with Jesus, remember? We want to spend more time with Him this year. We want to be more like Him. And we want to serve others like Him. So will you join me this year in adding more logs to the fire? Pray, read, serve, ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit and believe He will give it. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Read the New Testament. God's still a miracle-working God. We just had testimony of it this morning. God is good, worthy of praise. And will you throw some logs on the fire with me this year? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is such an awesome gospel that we have, that You want us to take off the old and put on the new. And there's times where I read the list and it seems impossible. And it is. We're not called to create the fire. We can't molecularly cause it. All we can do is put wood on it and You will make it blaze. Help us to be more in prayer, more in Your word, and asking. Not just asking for more of Your Spirit, but asking to hear, asking to be used, asking for opportunity. Help us to see the marginalized. Then open their hearts and then open our mouths to be a witness to all the awesome things You've done in 2025 and in all of our lives up until this point. While there's discouraging things that happened, there's some really awesome things. You're still moving. You're still working. You're still the same miracle-working God. You have not ceased. You will continue to do miracles, to give dreams and visions to Muslims and just do amazing things to bring glory and honor and to draw those who are seeking truth to You, the only source of truth. May we bring You glory and honor this upcoming year, and may we add more and more logs on the fire through prayer, through Your word, and through Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if the ushers want to come forward for communion.